I'd like to say a word of prayer with you again, and let's ask God's blessing as we study, okay? I thank you, God, that we can look at the scriptures. I ask, God, that you would bless. I thank you that you're here with us. I pray you would reveal more of Christ to us. Give us clearer vision. Reveal more of your love to us. If there's anybody in this room or in another place that is listening that is without Christ, especially, God, open their eyes and their heart to you. I ask, God, you'd bless this time. Holy Spirit, be upon all of us and myself as we go through these verses. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, last week, I hope you posted on your refrigerator, or at least thought about it, maybe put it on the background of one of your computers or something, but Ephesians 2, verse 4 is a great scripture. We looked at it last week. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us. Those are great words to be reminded of, and I hope that you are just allowing those words to minister to you. And I can ask you the question, do you know that God loves you? So important that you know that God loves you. And I pray as we continue through this letter, that is something that you have a greater just faith in, trust in, and just true knowledge of. If you're with us last week, you may recall too how Paul sharing about this incredible loving God that we have, what he's done for you and I as Christians. And our message last week is that we were a dead. Paul says in the beginning of this chapter, the first 10 verses, how we were dead and that God has made us alive through his Son. And Paul defined to us for us what dead meant even. Here's what I mean by dead. Before I met Jesus, I was spiritually dead in transgressions and sins. Before I met Jesus, I was just like a dead fish, he said, you know, floating along with the currents of the world. Wherever the world was going, I was going. Under the influence of the prince of the power of the air, under the influence of Satan himself, disobedient to God, gratifying the desires of our sinful nature. And then Paul also said, by my very nature, then without Christ, I was a child, children, object of God's wrath. I was under God's judgment. That's what he means. Before and without Christ, spiritually dead. And then we have verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, through his Son has now made us spiritually alive. And Paul explained raising us up with Christ, and not just raising us from the dead, but then even all the way to the heavenlies, we're now seated with Christ in the heavenly places, as he explained. Meaning, you and I, as Christians, we have a whole new outlook on our life. We have a whole new perspective. We're not just floating along, meandering, not knowing where we're going. Our lives are meaningful as Christians. Our lives have purpose. We have a whole new view, a whole new goal because of Christ and what he's now done in my life. Paul didn't stop there. He then said, even more remarkable, in the future, in the ages to come, God will show us his exceeding riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. So we were dead. We were dead. He made us alive. And we were considering just the incredible love God, because of his love for us. Do you know his love? Do you personally know his love? Have you experienced his love? I hope you have. Well, he went further. And not in all this together, he explained to us that as Christians, we are now God's workmanship. Literally, we are his masterpiece. The word is where we get our Greek word, our English word, poetry or poem. We are this poetry of God, the church. That's what we are. Well, Paul explained these amazing truths, but then he said, we have this experience now because of God, because of his grace. From beginning to end, we haven't done anything to deserve it. It is all God's undeserved favor. It is the grace of God towards our life. And so you receive this grace, Paul then said, through faith. Faith is the channel to receive the grace. So a couple of verses from last week as we catch up here that you should memorize are verses 8 and 9 of Ephesians. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Well, verse 11, we're going to pick up now, and Paul is going to go from, you know, speaking to us, showing us individually how we're God's masterpiece, and then he's going to speak now collectively what God has done with his people, and that is we are the church. And the church is a glorious thing. It's most remarkable what God has done. This beautiful spiritual building is the way he describes it, that God has fit together. And it is true, as some people say, in the world right now, the glory of God is seen in the world right now in his church. People like you and I, people like us that are around the world, they have the same faith, they have the same Bible, they have the same Lord, they have the same Spirit, they may look different, we may be very different parts of the world, but we are the church, and as the church in the world, this is where you see especially the glory of God, you and I, the bride of Christ. So Paul is now going to take us there and remind us this is something that God has done. He's just done for us. And because, you know, we are the church and the glory of God, especially as he's going to explain in the last verses, the Spirit of God dwells among us. As a Christian, the Holy Spirit is in us. But when we come together like we are right now, collectively, in a special way, the Holy Spirit resides and dwells in the church. Paul will tell us that this morning that you and I are here. It is absolutely true as we sit in this place in a very unique way, in a special way, God is here. And he's among us. And he wants to reveal more of Christ to us. He wants to reveal more of the love of God to us. He's with us. He wants to do a work in your life, in my life. Who knows what he might want to do specifically in your life as we're here. But we are the church, and the Spirit of God dwells among us. Paul is going to remind us of that. So these are all because of God. Shall we say a prayer? We already did, didn't we? Yeah, good enough. One's good enough. Verse 11. Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called the uncircumcision, by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who are once afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. So this title for today's study, simply brought near. You know, God has brought us near and all that that means. Now notice, he's going to speak the past again. He's bringing us back to the past and then in the present and back to the future. But it starts with the past, verse 11. Notice the words, therefore remember. It's good to remember, isn't it? And this is the one time in this letter that he actually says the word remember. Remember. And I think it's good. And what does he say? Remember, he explains who you are without Christ before. And he does in a specific way as far as outside the community of God. You are outside of the family, household, the nation of God. But remember who you once were before Christ, before you met Jesus. Remember how you used to live. Remember maybe the fears you had, the struggles, the lies that you believed, the things that you did that now you know are so contrary to good. You know, you remember who you were before. Before you met Jesus. It's good to do that. And the doubts or whatever it might be. Remember your former life before you met Jesus. Now, as a pastor of this church, I've had the privilege, and I note this at times, but I get to remember too, not just my own journey, and I do. I can remember who I used to be before Christ without what I have now in Jesus. Wow. It is good to stop and remember. But in this church, I get the opportunity too. There are people that come through the doors all the time, and over the many years we've been doing this, and they come through the door one way. They might have a struggle with great anxieties. They may have addictions. Their marriage may be broken. Their lives are broken in various ways. They may be very withdrawn or just very to themselves, you know, decked out in whatever way because they're so into vanity. And they come through the doors here, and they encounter Jesus at some point by God's grace. And their lives begin to change, and they begin to transform. And now it's years later. And now and then I get a thought. You remember them? My wife and I, we have a conversation in the kitchen. Remember them? Remember how they used to be? And look what God has done in their life. Isn't that awesome? Remember. It's good to remember. What it does is it causes you to be thankful. It causes you to worship God. Keep your focus on God. And you want to be thankful and just fill with joy. Just keep remembering, God, this is what you've done for me. And I just, I thank you for what you've done. And I don't want to lose sight. Even on my worst day as a Christian, what may be the hardest day is a whole lot better than a single day without you. So, in the beginning of the chapter, remember, Paul retraced with us how we were before Christ. We were spiritually dead. And now, in these verses, he focuses on more how what happened to us when we met Jesus. And these verses, how we once were far away, but now we've been brought near. Before we were far away, though. The people in the North County, Fitchburg, Leominster, Gardner, that are without Christ right now, they may not realize it, but they're far away. They're far away with God. The things that he says here are true of them. And if you're here and you're without God, if you don't have Christ in your life, we'll see in a moment, to be without Christ is to be without God. It's clearly in these verses. And you're far away from God. And you want to listen and understand how you can be brought near to God, because it's all about being near to him and knowing him. Before Christ, we were far away. Specifically, he's focusing now on the Gentiles. He's writing to a Gentile church, a church in Ephesus in Turkey. By the way, Turkey, this is where the church was. And he's writing to Gentiles, so then using what, you know, you were the Gentiles before. And in the history, in the covenant of Abraham, all that meant, that you were far away as a Gentile before Christ came and did the amazing work he did for us. As he explains in these verses, we were outside the family of God. We were a foreigner to God's people. If I today, as an American, travel to Israel as a Christian, and if I spend time with the conservative Jews, maybe go to the Wailing Wall or go to a synagogue, you know, I've done it before, and I feel like a foreigner. I do, even today. I know for some people, going to the Wailing Wall is really powerful for them. For me, it's not so powerful. I like the history. It's crazy that Solomon's temple, you know, we got ruins at the base of the foundation of the temple and so forth. But to me, it's not a, you know, I've got Christ today, you know what I'm saying, in me. And so I don't need to stand before the Wailing Wall and go like this for a couple hours that so many people are doing. They're just doing this and praying. I don't need it. It's not what I'm looking for. I'm a foreigner to it. But, you know, that's the way it is now. But if I lived hundreds of years before Christ and I went to Israel, in a similar way, I'm not Jewish, my ethnicity, I would be outside, I would be a foreigner, but even in a greater way, wouldn't I? Because back then, there was the temple. The Holy Spirit was in the temple in a certain way. The presence of God. God had made a covenant with Abraham's descendants, and they are his people. There was only the one covenant, and I come as a Gentile to Jerusalem, and I am a foreigner. I am an outsider. That's what I am as a Gentile. A Gentile being somebody who's not Jewish. Now, Paul specifically in verse 11 refers to Gentiles as the uncircumcised, right? Because of the covenant that God made with Abraham, the circumcised. So, you know, God made this special covenant, Abraham's descendants, Israel, God's special people. They were set apart, circumcision set them apart. And over time, they even began to view the Gentiles in certain ways. In some cases, you know, many cases, the Gentiles are unclean. If I was a Gentile living, you know, somewhere near them, and I had my Gentile village and my home and job, and a Jewish man had to go through my town, when he walked through my town, he would, you know, on the other side, he would shake the dust off his clothes and feet because I was a Gentile community, unclean before God. He viewed me that way. Somebody, very much, outside the family of God. In fact, there were Jews, and there have been throughout histories, that question, can Gentiles even be saved? Now, it's true. You could come and convert to Judaism. There was a process to do that. But as a Gentile, my ancient ancestors, they go way back before the time of Christ. Whoever they were, I've not traced my history back 2,500 years. Maybe you have. I got no idea. But they were outside. They were foreigners. They were far away from God. That's just the truth before Christ, the way it's explained. So, strangers to the covenant promise, he says, you know, all the wonderful things you read in the Old Testament, and as a Christian today, you read the Old Testament, you see God's special love described for his people, the nation of Israel, how he treasured them, and just love songs and so forth. As a Gentile back then, I read that, this is not for me. I'm outside the covenant promises of God. This is who you were before you met Jesus, before Christ came into the world as a Gentile. He's reminding us of these things. Before Christ, meandering around, you know, just floating along in the world, the pagan world, that's, you know, the way it was seen by the Jews. And now these things are true. It's true. Somebody today in the North County is without Christ. Same sort of thing. There's an opportunity for them today, but they are without God in that way. They're outside the covenant, the new covenant promises also. This is what it means to be without Christ. And I hope if you're listening or watching and you're without Christ, you understand. Now he says in verse 12, having no hope and without God, specifically without God. I hope that's not true of anybody here today. But note the two withouts. Verse 12, without Christ. Notice then in verse 12 later, without God. If you are without Christ, you are without God. It is that simple. Yes, there are many religions that man has made and they developed over time. If you're without Christ, you're without God. And there's very clear reason because of who Christ specifically is, the Son of God, and what God had to do through his Son to bring us near, to save us. So, to be without God, what a scary place to be without God. In fact, it could be, you say those two words, without Christ, without God, that's the most terrifying thing there could be, and all that it means. It's true, a lot of people don't realize they're without God. They may not even care, but it is the most terrifying. And I pray, if anybody here or listening, you would really open your heart and consider what this means. You know, there was a town, there is still a town called Liberal, in Missouri. You know why it's called Liberal? Liberal, the man named it, because he was liberal. An atheist. He wanted an atheist utopia, 1880. Lawyer George Walzer decided, I'm going to make a community where religion is not allowed. No religious buildings, evidently also no saloons. But you come, be an atheist, agnostic, pursue your way, but no religion here. Well, I read this from a particular source. Those things are true, what I just stated. This source, a little hard for me to find all the origin, but I believe it's true. Over time, in the boom literature that was developed in the community, you know, they boasted that the only town in its size in America without a priest, a preacher, a church, God, Jesus, hell, or the devil. Liberal, Missouri. Well, Elder Clark Baden, at one point, wrote up an account that got into the newspaper, showing and revealing in strong words there was little else than hell and the devil there. That it instead had become a den of iniquity, and its hotels were brothels, and virtue was almost unknown. His account was so terrible that the town had Braden arrested for criminal libel, sued him and the newspaper for $25,000 in damages. After the prosecution had presented all its evidence, the case was submitted to the jury without rebutting evidence by the defendant, and Braden was acquitted by the jury. Liberal was a failure. In fact, today it exists, but there's less than 700 people that live there. But even lifelong unbelievers who had moved there left in disgust over the type of community that it had become. And somebody said this, an infidel surrounded by Christians may spout his infidelity, and the community may be able to stand it, but it'll never do to establish a society with infidelity as the basis. I hope you follow that, but a man says, let's have no God in our town. What a miserable place to be without God in a town, anywhere without God. I hope you're not without God, and you can be with God today. In fact, those words, without God, tell us something about Christianity, because Christianity is about being with God. Being brought near. The religions of the world can't get you near God, but Jesus can. And it's a relationship with God. And so without God, Jesus says, I want to bring you to God and with God in relationship, in a true relationship. When you're without God, notice he said, without hope. Do you have hope today? Do you know Christ as a Christian? You should know hope. If you're spending all your time with the TV or whatever, maybe you're losing your hope. But as a Christian, all the things we just read, we have such a marvelous hope. And it's a hope that can grow in our lives and should. Romans chapter 5 and so forth. But if you're, you know, before Christ, I was without hope. That's what he says. It was eat, drink, and be merry, do whatever I want. What does it make a difference? There is a little article that appeared in Our Daily Bread about somebody that they named No Hope Carter. No Hope Carter. What it was, a man attending college told of visiting a psychiatric institution with a group of students to observe the different types of mental illnesses. And it turned out to be a very disturbing experience for them. And he recalled in this Daily Bread article, I remember one man who was called No Hope Carter. He was a tragic case, a victim of venereal disease. He was going through the final stages when the brain is affected. Before he began to lose his mind, this man was told by the doctors that there was no cure. He begged for one ray of light in his darkness, but he was told the disease is going to take your life. That's just the way it is. Gradually, his brain deteriorated. He became more and more despondent. So now this group of college students are looking at him. They see him in this place in a small barred room 2 weeks before he died. And you know what he was doing? He was pacing up and down in the room in absolute mental agony. His eyes stared blankly and his face was drawn over with just, you know, sadness. Over and over he muttered these two forlorn and fateful words. No hope. No hope. He said nothing else but no hope. Before Christ, no hope. Are you without Christ today? Are you without hope? You can leave this place, this meeting, with true hope by drawing near to Christ. Paul says Jesus is the great hope. Romans chapter 15, verse 13, he says this. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. It is in believing that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Verse 14, for he himself is our peace, who has made both one, and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who are far off and to those who are near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now notice back in verse 13. It's what happened in verse 4. We went through last week, you're dead. We were dead before we met Jesus. And then all of a sudden, verse 4, but God. God who is rich in mercy because of his great love with us. All because of God. The story is now different. He gave his son and I've met his son and I have a different life. Notice in verse 13 what we just talked about, being outside the community, outside the nation, outside the family of God, far off from God. And then he says in verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you were once far off and brought near by the blood of Christ. And you know, Christ's blood, Christ's crucifixion, we read in these verses now that we've been brought near. Christ has reconciled us, is what we read in these verses. And as Paul says in verse 14, he is our peace. He gives peace with God, which is so key. And then with peace with God, I can also experience the peace of God within me. Do you have peace today? Remember, Jesus said to his followers, John 14, verse 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Peace I leave you, peace I give you. Don't let your heart be troubled. I give peace. Christ is, I was far off and all that meant. But now in Christ, through the blood of Jesus, I've been brought near and Jesus has given me now peace. Peace I can truly live with and experience and know. You know, this movie, Jesus Revolution, is about the history. It's going across the country, right? And it seems like it's going to do pretty well. But it's really about the history of the family of churches that we're part of. It's this history that happened in Southern California. Chuck Smith, played by Kelsey Grammer. And, you know, the hippies. And the way the hippies are described in the movie, the way they were, the late 60s, not unlike today, you know, all the racial riots, presidents being killed, so much instability, you know, the Cold War, Vietnam, you know, a tough time in America. Kids then being told lies, but looking for answers in great ways. You know, misled by the universities and so forth, now doing drugs, but looking for love, looking for God, not knowing how to find it. Desperate young people searching for the right things, but in the wrong places. Sheep without a shepherd. And God showed up. But God, who is rich in mercy because of great love, he showed up. And this little church, hippies started to come, and there's the story, and this church learned how to love these young broken people, and a revival broke out. And, you know, baptisms was of 800 people at a time, young people coming to Christ, and the story's told in the Jesus Revolution. Jesus came to their broken lives, and he brought peace. Peace with God. He can do the same with you here today. He can. Paul explains further in that peace that Jesus has broken down the wall of separation, as he describes there in verse 14. Starting with, again, he's going to speak about the church. The hostility, the division that was between the Jew and the Gentile. Yes, God made a covenant, and there was now the Jewish nation, and the Gentiles are out. That created this hostility. But Jesus then was foreseen in all that. He was prophesied in the old, and he came and fulfilled it all, and in that he abolished the hostility, the system of the law with its commandments and regulations. He now fulfilled. And so in that, now the hostility between the two are healed. There is peace now in Christ. In the day of Paul, you remember the temple. Some of you know you've seen the drawings and you know how it worked, but there's this Jewish temple. But you just, as a Jewish person, could go, hey, I'm going to go head down to the temple and, you know, do some sacrifice. It didn't work that way. There was this temple. There was a court around the temple. It was called the court of the priest. Only the Levites, the male Levites, could go into that court. That was the inner court around the temple. There was then another court outside of that. It was called the court of Israel. Only male Jews had access. Then outside of that one was another court, bigger court, the court of women, and only Jews had access to that. And then further out, away from the temple, this bigger court was the court of the Gentiles. From the court of the woman, you would go down 5 steps to a level area. Then through a 5-foot stone barricade. Then across another level area that had 14 more steps. And as you went along the divided, there was a wall that divided the Jews and Gentiles. And it was marked at different places along the way with inscriptions stating, no foreigners are permitted to enter beyond this place. Penalty of death if you do. Paul is writing to the church of Ephesus from prison. Remember, this is one of his prison epistles. Why is he in prison? Well, we believe it's the imprisonment that you read about at the latter part of the book of Acts. And that imprisonment, how did he end up in Roman in prison? He went to Jerusalem and was accused of taking a Gentile into the temple. And it leads to him being arrested. It leads to him now being in prison in Rome. The hostility, Christ came to bring peace. This Jewish man himself was hostile against the Gentile church. Jesus is revealed to him. And now he becomes this one bringing this wonderful message of Jesus to the world, the Gentile world. But the hostility, God doing a work, bringing healing. But he at that time, even the very, very beginning of the early church, early days, early decades, is in prison because of it. Incredibly, Paul is explaining Jesus has miraculously broken down the separation, taking the two, Jew and Gentile, and making one. That's what he describes. There's a whole new person now. It no longer is, are you Jewish? Are you Gentile? It's not even, are you female? Are you male? Are you Turkish, Kurdish, American? No, it's not that. It's, are you a Christian? Are you in Christ? There's now one new man. It's the church. That's what he describes in these verses. No longer are there haves and have-nots in that sort of way that, you know, you're outside and left outside. No, there's now a higher standard. The two have been brought to a higher place. It is the church. And the Bible says, whosoever will come, anybody now can come. And through Christ, you can be part of God's family and God's household. So Jesus came bringing peace. And the peace that we see there is this horizontal peace, right? The peace between the Jew and the Gentiles. And Jesus, I do believe, is the answer to peace in the nation. The Jesus Revolution, bringing peace to those young people. You want to see cultures and divide healed. Jesus is the answer. But he's this peace horizontally that way, but then vertically, because Paul then says next, thus making peace, verse 15, that he might reconcile them both to God. So peace with God. Taking the Jew, taking the Gentile, higher level in Christ, the church, brought now to God, reconciled to God, the vertical peace, which is the greatest peace. Now, you know, the temple, I noted it before how the Gentile court was way outside. You better not go there, Gentile, you're going to be put to death. Paul's in prison because of that. Well, the temple itself was also divided, the very building. In fact, you know, only the priests could go into a certain part, but then there was a big veil that divided the temple, and there was the Holy of Holies behind it where the presence of God was, the Shekinah glory. Nobody could go in there. One man, once a year, with sacrifice and fear and trepidation to offer certain things on the Day of Atonement. The separation in every way, pointing to, there has to be another way, there has to be another answer. Because there's still this distance, even in that way with God. Well, Jesus came, made the Jew and Gentile one, and now brought near to God. When he was on the cross, you know, back in verse 13, he brought us near by his blood. When he was on the cross and his blood is being shed and he is dying on the cross, what happens? And that there's an earthquake, and in the most astounding way, that 6-inch thick, huge veil that separated the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Because he came and he made access to God, and it was no longer that separation by his blood. Paul says, before you knew Jesus, before you were with Christ, when you were without Christ, you were outside, separated. But look, consider again, Jesus, you were dead before, but Jesus made you alive. Consider, you're seated now in the heavenlies, all that you are, the masterpiece of God, this wonderful, but now also part of this family of God, you know, members of the household of God, is the way he explains it. You know, this is all an act of God. Nobody can get to God another way, you know. God is holy and infinite, and the only way, in his infinite way, he provided the means. Interesting, in Germany, during the whole Iron Curtain days before the fall of the communism, as far as the that whole Soviet Union. If you are old enough, you may remember Germany was divided. Berlin specifically, Germany was divided, East and West Germany, and the city of Berlin was divided with a wall, right? Fascinating, there was the communist side, East Germany, and then the West, and there was freedom. My father was in the Air Force, so we lived in West Germany when I was young. And when I was at that age, there was East Germany. My dad was part of flights that went over there, but you couldn't go into East Germany very easily. It was behind the Iron Curtain. You remember that, right? Well, there was a church before the wall was built, dividing, before all of that, that was called the Church of Reconciliation. Well, now this whole, you know, dividing happens, and after the war, and then you get East and West divided Germany, they built a wall, a 10-foot brick wall that divided East and West, but that church stood right where the division was. So what was the entrance before, where there was a statue of Christ, but now this wall was built right there before the entrance. The sidewalk in the front of the church was on the other side. The sidewalk was now in West Germany. The church building in East Germany with a 10-foot wall running right through. And that's a picture. You try to develop your own religion, your own way to get to God. Yeah, there's a big wall there. God provided the way, and the way is Jesus. He is the door. He is the way, the truth, and the life. So now with that, Paul then says, putting to death the enmity there, verse 16, he's reconciled. He came and he says, preach is the word, we get the word evangelism. He evangelized, he preached peace to you who are far off, the Gentile church, but in those who were near, the Jewish church, he preached peace, peace with God, peace with one another. And then, verse 18, for through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. That is such a glorious thing. And I'm going to read a little bit more, just tie into this thing about the Spirit. But as Christians, the church, we are the ones that have access by the Holy Spirit to God. And all that that would mean, this is what Christ has provided for us. So verse 19, we'll finish up the chapter here, and we'll be done in a moment. Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. He speaks now how we are the church, using this metaphor, this spiritual picture of a building that has been built together. You and I, born again believers, and around the world, we are the church. Jesus has made both believing Jew, believing Gentile into the church. And that is every person in between that believes in Jesus, male, female, young, old, black, white, any ethnicity, hippie, square, whatever, the church, because we know Jesus. We are this wonderful thing. As Gentiles, as he describes those verses, no longer strangers, no longer foreigners to God's people. Instead, now fellow citizens and members of the household of God. And that's the membership you want. You know, some people ask at times, you know, how do I become a member of Horizon? And we're like, hey, just fill out a card and we'll put you on our directory. And that's our church membership. We always say we know who our members are. You guys, you're here. And you serve and you love God and we do things together. You're members. We don't really have like membership classes. We're like, you're part of this church, you're serving with it, you're a member, you know? We do that purposely, and we inherited it. When you see the movie Jesus Revolution, Chuck Smith, Kelsey Grammer, it started in his church. And there was an emphasis that churches get all divided. You know, we got our members, that church over there has their members, and there's a wall between us. And Chuck Smith is like, we're members of the body of Christ. We're the church. That's the membership that appoints, that matters. So, no, we're not going to have like this like crazy membership. He didn't want to have the believers in his church feeling divided from other churches that are born again and love Jesus. In the same manner, you want to be a member, fill out a little card, and we'll put you on the directory and just serve and love Jesus with us. But make sure you're a member of the body of Christ. And that means make sure Jesus is in your heart and you're born again. Now, Jesus, you know, he says, you know, this church built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, their teaching. And that's why we go through the Bible. We have the Word of God built on this foundation that has been given to us. Jesus, the chief cornerstone. And you may know what a cornerstone is, right? You put that block or that stone, it becomes the key stone in the structure that determines the orientation of the walls and the building. And I remember in Venezuela being there and building a house out of cinder block with a team, and I had a corner I had to build, and I had to lay the cornerstone in the corner, and I made sure the best I could to make sure that stone was exactly the way set in every way, using the level, it is on the level in every sort of way, because the corner and the walls are going to be determined by this stone. The structure, the orientation by this stone. So Jesus is the chief cornerstone, is the picture he gives. But the beautiful picture in verse 21, whom the whole building, being fitted together, Jew, Gentile, believing people in Jesus around the world, being fitted together, growing to the holy temple, that the way he describes in verse 22, built together now a dwelling place of God and the Spirit. And I do believe that individually, as we've said, the Holy Spirit is in us, Christ is in us. But when we come together in this building, you should pray before you come to church. Pray before the studies. When we come together collectively, there's a special work of the Holy Spirit. If you're online, hey, God is working and ministering to you, but you don't want to stay online the rest of your life. You don't have to. You want to come here because together there's this work that God is in our midst. And when you and I are sitting here, God is here working. He's in our midst. He can touch your mind. He can touch your heart. He can speak to you. He can call you. He can transform you. We should come with an appreciation. We are the church. And as the church, God dwells among us. Maybe you've been reading up and hearing about the news. It's even made national news, right? This Ashbury revival. During the Jesus movement, the time of the Jesus Revolution movie, Ashbury College in Kentucky had a revival hit. And suddenly students in worship was going on, you know, students worshiping, praying. It just, something happened at Ashbury College, I think it was 1973. And for days, 24 hours a day, students were gathering, praying, seeking God. And the sense of the presence of God was very powerful. And it was a true revival because then later, a year or two later, they traced what happened with those young people. God met them. God used them. God touched the world through them. If you've been watching the news, a few weeks ago, Ashbury College, this movie, Jesus Revolution, is about to come out, about this revival that happened, the Jesus movement. Ashbury College, you happen to be part of it. The movie's not even out yet, and they probably weren't even aware of it. But a few weeks ago, something started to happen at Ashbury College. The Ashbury Revival, they're calling it. Are you seeing it? It's like something's happening. It seems very good to me. But you know, I was, anybody here, have you watched the teaching by the man the very day it started happening? Anybody here watch the teaching? I did. And so there's a chapel service, huge auditorium. Zach Merkreeves is his name, Zach Merkreeves. He's a professor there. Anyway, he's doing the chapel on a Wednesday. You can watch the message. When he got done teaching, he texted his wife right after he got done teaching as he walked out, "Latest stinker, I'll be home soon." He thought he bombed. He actually thought he bombed. And if you watch the teaching, you're like, seems like a lot of teachings that go on in churches all over the place. Something happened. And he didn't even know it when he walks off the stage. So he was teaching Romans 12, Love in Action, a series of messages. So he's picking up where he does. And he tells these young people about being transformed in Jesus, that we need to get the love of God in us. He says, you cannot love until you're loved by Jesus. You think you can love. And he goes through all the different loves of the world and how he was even abused. And that was supposed to be love. And when he was young and all the broken things we call love and the different Greek words, he says, you can't truly love until you know the love of God. And he says to these young people, you know, stop striving to love. Stop, you know, wearing the heavy burden, I gotta love because I'm a believer. No, you gotta love because you tasted and seen the goodness of God. You have been loved. You have to continue to put yourself before Jesus so you can be loved by him, so you can love others. He says, some of us, he said to these students, we need to sit in the love of God right now. Some of us need to taste and experience the power of the Holy Spirit. If you really want to become love in action, you start by prostrating yourself before the love of God. If you want to become love in action, you have to experience the love of God. Do you know God loves you? Do you know it intellectually? Do you know it in the experiential way? I know the love of God. Could you say, what would you write if we passed out little surveys? Tell us about the love of God in your life. McReeves then closed in prayer. Do a new thing in our midst. Revive us by your love. He then thought he bombed. He walked off the stage. Stinker, babe. The seed from the Holy Spirit had apparently found fertile soil in the heart of roughly 18 students in that auditorium. So they sat there and they continued to pray. They prayed longer, and then other students started to come and join in with them, and they prayed. Time passed. They started to sing and worship. Worship broke out. A couple weeks later, tens of thousands of people are now gathering, coming from around the country, looking. There's something going on. There's a revival. It starts happening at other universities. You can read Cedarville, Lee University. It's continuing now. They had so many people at this small Christian college, they had to shut down the meeting and say, we're going to move it off campus, and just students can be in the meeting now. But it's continuing. Why? Because God dwells among us. God is in our midst. So this man could just share simple truths. And 18 young people in that meeting go, I thought I knew love, but people really were brutal with me. God, I need to know your love. I want to know your love, God. And they began to sit there. And the Spirit of God began to work and is still working. How about you today? We come together, pray, because God is in our midst. He wants to work. Do you know revival yourself? I've experienced at times personal revival. I didn't feel the need to go down to Ashbury College. I think it'd be great to bring a group or some place and just see and sense what the Lord is doing. But I've in my little life have had times, and I have often times, where I drift and I get dull and, you know, I just dry up. And then I understand what I need to do. Like Jacob, I go back to Bethel. I have to sit with God. I have to confess my sin. I have to tell him, you're my first love. Is there anything else in my life that is quenching your work? And I just began to seek him again with my Bible and prayer. And the Spirit of God begins to work again in my life in a wonderful way. And the love of God is there. God dwells among us. He wants to do a work among us. Do you agree? Do you want such a work? Revival to come to Fitchburg, Leominster? Why don't we stand? Why don't we ask him, shall we? Let's stand together and pray. God, we thank you for those verses that we read, but God, but Christ, what you've done in us. As Christians, we were dead before, just floating along in this world, far from you, disobedient, doing things we shouldn't, blinded, but you sent your Son. We've met him. We've experienced the forgiveness that you give and the life of the Spirit. And now all these things are true and our future is so great. I pray for my friends right now as we stand, people in other places. You touch our hearts, Lord. Some of us, though the well has dried up, you know, we've been getting distracted. I ask that you bring that living water again into that heart. Some have been so burdened by the horizontal fears and struggles, and their eyes are not on you. And I pray you get their eyes back on you and awaken their faith. And I ask God, you'd fill us afresh with your Spirit. Christ, be magnified before us. God, fill us again with your love. Overflow us with your love. Use this movie on Tuesday night too in our community, and I thank you. I do want to pray for anybody too, if you're without Christ. To be without Christ is to be without God. But we studied last week, salvation is a gift. It is not something you can earn. It is through faith you receive the grace of God. Paul said to the church in Romans, we're all sinners. We need a Savior. Our sin separates us from God, keeps us under his judgment. But God sent a Savior. His Son came to save us. He came down as the perfect Son of God and was judged for our sin on a cross. He then defeated that, the penalty of that, paid it, and our enemy, and he raised to life. There's victory. There's salvation now in Jesus. There's no other name among heaven whereby you must be saved but the name Jesus. So Paul said, if you profess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that Jesus rose from the dead, that he paid for your sin and rose from the dead, if you do that, those that call on the Lord will be saved. So I'm going to say a prayer because it is a gift. You can pray in a sincere way. Right now to God, you can use these words of this prayer and give them your heart and put your trust in Jesus. Here's a prayer you can repeat if you choose. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I am a sinner and I need forgiveness of my sin. I need a Savior. I do believe, Father, that you sent your Son Jesus to this world. And he became a man. And one day, he died on a cross, paying the penalty for my sin. And he raised to life so I could have life. Father, I do believe. And I ask that you'd forgive me of all my sins. I receive you, Jesus, as my Savior and my Lord. Choose to follow you the rest of my life. Please fill me with your Holy Spirit. Thank you for answering my prayer and saving me. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.